Why don't you ask the question that you said you were going to ask of me at
this moment?
Dan? No, he was
on the altars and the.
Oh.
For your rank question.
Shit.
No, this is a question.
What about the priest?
He's a shill.
Yeah, help me out.
No, we were sitting in the we were sitting eating, and I said something, and but he didn't understand it, but it caused hair to rise up in the back of his head.
Oh, yeah, I remember. You said everybody in this restaurant is eating out of all.
Right.
And there was an internal witness in me, but I have no idea what that means. What does it mean?
Eating on the altar?
At an altar.
Eating at an altar.
Elizabeth.
What? One of the things that I find that's more and more clear as time continues is that none of the things that we talk about are optional, and that in the context of priesthood, when Jesus, or when the scriptures say that you are a nation of priests, everybody is a priest. And the priest only eats at the table of the sacrifice. And it's the same kind of things that everybody prays all the time. It's the altar of incense. And as Harry pointed out today, the altar of the problem is that they're not, the prayers aren't to Jehovah, because the altar, the incense from the altar isn't mixed with the cloud over the mercy seat. So they're trying to pray outside the Holy of Holies. Everybody is, you are all priests and have always have been priests. And you've always done priest stuff. All the people in the world that have been your teachers have been your priests. Now, it doesn't matter whether it was religious stuff or journalism stuff or housewife stuff or anything, it was, you were sitting under them as a priest in training. Because that's all a human race is a nation. I mean, it's priests. The problem is they're priests not to Jehovah. Just like the same thing. Everybody always tithes. Those things, nothing that we study is optional. Now, go to 1 Corinthians 10. No, wait a minute, before you do that. The reason that a bullock was offered, remember, we're in Leviticus 16. A bullock was offered before the scapegoat was offered, was that the bullock was offered for the sins of the priest and his family or his household. And it's offered, it's an ex, what's the word? No, but anyway, it's an offering of separation, so that, you know, when the bull is offered, then all of your priests that have taught you all your life, it's an offering for all of their sins and all of their household. Not to cover their sins necessarily, in terms of seeing it as an internalized process, but so that you are separated from them.
To go through that
one. Now, that has to be done before the scapegoat can be offered. Before the you know, it's two goats, one sin offering, one throat cut God, one sent away to a land not inhabited. Now in the Hebrew, the land not inhabited, it's to the land of separation. That's what it means. It doesn't mean not inhabited, it's just a bad translation. Well, Azazel is the god of separation. And the only thing that defines or meets that need for the sacrifice of Azazel is death.
That's great. That's an important thing. I don't think you said that before, that a land not inhabited is a poor translation and means the land of separation.
Well, I've said it in the past. I never remember what I say, so.
Yeah, because death separates. That breaks a lot of life.
Yeah.
So that's why death is, has been swallowed up in victory. I mean, it's a finished fact. Now, that encompasses all of the perceptions of death, i.e. separation, i.e. groves, the constructs and the groves that you have built in your subconscious for your entire life. And as you apprehend that sacrifice, i.e. see Jesus, then you, in effect, are laying your hand on all of those groves. Now, the only reason it's necessary to confess them is so that you're already cleansed, you're already clean, you're free. The only reason it's necessary for you to confess them is so that you will help someone else in the body. Now, I know this sounds strange, but it's, you first have to come to the understanding that absolutely nothing that we look at in this book is optional. It's simply an allegory of what's going on with all men. And so what I said to Harry is that everybody in that restaurant was eating at the altar. I just talked to the ceiling again, I can tell. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. What?
Mumbling to myself.
She says the kinds of things under her breath that I say out loud. But he said, I can't do
it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Well, let's read the whole chapter because it's in context. What?
I don't know, it just struck me funny.
You're really in big trouble.
She is going to be in one of those moods, I can
tell. Like her reading.
Just, you were not supposed to do this now.
See, the reason is...
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 10. I go.
At least a little short.
Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud.
Why don't we stop there?
He didn't mean that. Go, keep reading.
I don't even understand it. As if some big joke remains late.
No. No, the idea, if you have to explain it, it sort of loses it. So I won't explain it. Go ahead.
How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all drink, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink.
Now, keep that in mind. They ate the same spiritual meat. Now, in the Gospel of St. Thomas, which is considered not canonical by certain church councils, there's a quotation from Christ that says, we quoted part of it in Bananas Wednesday, but or Saturday or sometime, but it said, look in the cloud and you will see me. Look under the rock, and you will see me, and you will find me. Lift the fetters, or the wood that Isaac carried, and you will see me. Well, it could have just as easily added, taste the food, and you will see me, or you will taste me. You will, and it's, I mean, we're constructed like we are for a reason. The word eat in the Hebrew language is akal, which means to consume by fire. Christ, the reason he kept using the I guess it's a simile, of Or, no, it's a metaphor. Anyway, whatever it is, one of those things, of eating his body and drinking, I mean, eating his flesh, is because he saw clearly that every table was an altar. Every time you eat, you reveal this mystery. And you are, in effect, eating a type or part of the offering. If you do it in ignorance, you are sacrificing to demons. If you think in ignorance, i.e. not seeing that fire was lit from the ashes or the coals of the blood of Christ, you are thinking in ignorance. And so therefore, by definition, you are sacrificing to demons. That's the meaning of the study of the book of Leviticus. So you can see that everything you eat, every time you breathe, everything you do is either to God or to demons. There's no choice. There's no in-between. I'm talking to the Greek. I'm talking in Greek. I can hear it.
So the ignorance that God is in all these things.
Right? Yeah, because the preface to this chapter is God is all and in all.
Right.
And the desire that he is in subjection, that he wills not to be under the control of anything. You know, it's the compulsive actions, whether it's greed or anger or lust or gross stuff or sex stuff, it's those compulsive things that if you don't see that they're under the blood, or if you don't see that the groves have been taken care of in the high places and Christ has laid his hands on them, then you are doing that not as unto the Father, but as unto demons. Because they are learned from your past priests. And therefore, the sacrifice of the bullock on the Day of Atonement did not suffice. You've said it wasn't good. You've made the sacrifice of Christ of none effect. So the whole world, the reason we don't see this clearly, it's because what the whole world is doing and what you have been doing all your life. You've tried to put a religious overlay on it and go to church on Sunday and think God thoughts every once in a while, and you've thought you're spiritual. God demands the totality of the experience be as unto him, in knowledge, with understanding.
In that context, demons are just, you know, what, like when you say Baal is the chief god or something, you know, demons are like Baal or like, you know, anything.
Yeah, well, yeah.
That, you know, anything that we,
but they have just as much power as in terms of your experiential walk as any demon does. I mean, any demon of your imagination would have more power.
Yeah, I understand.
Because you're controlled by it rather than by God. And this is the tie-in to what we said last night. Does anybody have an inkling of what I'm talking about? Just a little teeny bit.
I'm a little fuzzy.
I don't understand how that ties in. I didn't quite catch the tie.
Not being under the control of anything.
Oh.
Okay.
In other words, you're expanding everything from just what we talked about last night, which
into everything.
Sexual, but now it's into eating, it's doing, it's thinking.
Right, and it's all connected with the reading of the bullock and the scapegoat.
Yeah.
Okay.
And apprehending those sacrifices.
Look at those.
Huh? We just read them. Did you say let's look at them?
Yeah.
We just read them.
Yeah, but we didn't know all this stuff.
Well, let's read some more in here. We haven't started yet.
Oh.
This is the preamble.
We just read them. We haven't started yet.
No, we haven't started in Corinthians.
Yeah.
It's so simple. Just think about every time you take a breath, it's the activity of the Holy Spirit. Every time you drink, it's the blood of Christ. Every time you consume or feed, it's the altar. Every time you worry, every time you're compulsive, every time there's greed, every thought is the altar of incense.
You know, this is great, because this morning I had this experience doing stuff while I was working, and all of a sudden, what it means to do something as unto the Lord, everything you do as unto the Lord, just was laid out as simple and clear. You know, after 10 years of hearing it, suddenly it was just all there. You don't cheat people because it's, you know, not because you don't want to cheat them, it's because you're doing things as unto God, and that's not the way you live to God. It's,
I mean, but it's not it's not even thought about, really. It's just done.
Yeah, right. And but until you see it, you don't even know. I mean, you try and do things good.
But you try to keep the law.
Right.
And the law's purpose is so that you find out you're not good.
Right.
And then he's revealed automatically.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
That was one. That was another phenomenon of the separation of gods. You know, I was listening to some radio programs today, and it was like their whole message is just kind of based around the God of this world, you know, and they're worshiping him and praising him and doing all this stuff and seeking gifts from him, and, you know, it's just they're not really dealing with Jehovah.
Right, and you can tell, because if they're talking about the same thing that anybody else in the entire world is, then they're speaking of the world, and the world will hear them. And by definition, then, they're sacrificing to demons.
Mm-hmm. It's hard to see that they're demons because they're pretty, you know.
Okay. Yeah, well, sure. We'll see this. That's what this whole chapter is about, that we're about to read, if I quit interrupting. But you notice that I'm not the only one that says ignorant here. That's what I was going to. I mean, people always say that I say people are ignorant. Well, you are.
Ignorant.
1 Corinthians 10, start in verse 1 again.
Actually, I think that's a drink offering, but...
Okay.
Start verse 1 again.
There's nothing there.
Verse 1 again? Okay. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all drink the same... Did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted.
Now, do you understand what evil means there? It means anything in the world. Positive or negative. Good or bad. That's the unclean thing. Okay.
Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall.
Amen.
There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved,
from now on, for the next, till verse 22, it's about sacrificing to demons.
Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread.
Amen. That's the peace offering. It has to be. I'll tell you why later.
Behold, Israel, after the flesh, not they which eat of the sacrifices, partakers of the altar.
Yeah. That could have just as meant good meant, I mean, just as well meant the Christians after the flesh, or the or the Canaanites after the flesh, or, I mean, it's anybody after the flesh. You understand that? Mm-hmm. Listen to it. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? You understand what that means? You can't eat. This is why it's so neat. There's no way in God's green earth that you could ever understand this scripture. If you believe, first of all, in dispensationalism. And second of all, we'd always say, well, that's talking about the Canaanites or the Corinthians or somebody. You will never understand this unless you understand the peace offering. Because the peace offering is the only one that was that the offerers partook of. So this, you remember what I told you before about the need for apprehension. Okay, now, the peace offering, Christ is both, you got to remember this, whenever we read about sacrifices and law stuff in the Old Testament, Christ is both the offerer. He's all these things. He's the offerer. He's that which is offered. He is the priest that accepts the offering. He is the sacrifice on the altar, and he's the one that accepts the sacrifice.
It's all in all.
Right. And so now as he is in the world, so are we. Now, of all of these offerings, and all that the offerings are in the different classes, again, I'll repeat them. The burnt offering is the highest, and that's an offering of acceptance. It's just it's a sweet savor unto God. God has eaten on the altar. The altar is God's table. Okay? God is, and it's a sweet savor. It's a wonderful thing to God because it's fully accepted. The inward parts, all the parts of the offering. When you apprehend that as the final, then you can say with Paul, I am content in whatsoever state I find myself, that my only state is joy. Okay, that's the full apprehension of that. The next offering was the meat offering, and we studied that. You remember about the difference between honey and frankincense and salt and leaven and... We went through all that. But it too was a acceptance offering. A little lower class because you didn't see the fullness of it.
But it was a sweet savor.
It was a sweet savor. So also is the peace offering. It's also a sweet savor. But it is the only offering by which the offerer partakes of that which is offered. He eats of the altar along with the priest, along with, in this case, the mediator, Christ, and along with the Father. And also, the peace offering covers the priest's children, which is a fast, they also eat of it. Now, that's what it's talking about here. Now, hear this. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Now, what does it mean to be a partaker of?
You
become totally and completely identified with it. It is as if it were you. Now, that's the only kind of offering there is. That's why if you eat... Well, go on. That wasn't a rocket, that was a go-on.
What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils.
Does anybody a little bit apprehend that? Just a teeny bit? The Gentiles are always sacrificing. They're always sacrificing on an altar.
They got a false peace offering.
It's the same thing as, it's the same exact thing as what took place in the high places.
Okay.
The question that you have to ask is, where are you eating? Are you eating to the altar of Jehovah? Are you eating to the altar of the Gentiles?
Okay.
And if you're reading at the altar of the Gentiles, it means you're identified with their value system, their gods.
What's the significance between the idea of eating and the idea of sacrificing?
It's the same. Exact.
The eating implies that a sacrifice has taken place.
There is no way that anything could be eaten in the economy of God without it being a sacrifice. No, this isn't new stuff, folks. Don't tell me it's new.
It's like you're sacrificing it to yourself, man.
Well, or to anything that is...
But I mean, the actual food that you get, you know, it's like this food has been killed and prepared. If it's not for God, then it's for me. And for me means to devils. Is that the...
Well, yeah, but it's much more than that. That's a little view, and that's okay for now.
But I mean, I need a connection to the actual.
Well, continue.
What's actually happening there on the, you know, with the food? Okay.
Read 20 again.
Okay. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?
Now, read the connecting verses. This is what Gary was talking about a minute ago. All things are lawful for me. That's an incredible statement. What?
I was thinking, that's next, right?
Yeah. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now he's talking now about knowledge. Let no man seek his own. In the process of this, which we've just read, if you're seeking your own, as John said, you're automatically sacrificing to demons. But that's the lowest apprehension of this sacrifice.
Let's start there.
Can I ask a question? Now, I've looked around the room. I can't think of anything I haven't said to anybody. Okay, but I'm lost. Are we talking about sitting down and eating?
Yeah.
Okay. I sit down at a table and there's food in front of me. Okay. Go from there.
Yeah.
It can either be the Lord's table or the table of devils.
That's right.
Okay, what's the difference?
Identity.
Okay.
Knowledge.
If you know who you are, then it's always kind of stable.
Yeah, but if you know who you are...
I mean...
Remember when I talk about priests? Mm-hmm. Remember what you told me about priests?
Mm-hmm.
A priest always lives for others. That's the definition of a priest. Remember what you told me? Tell me what you told me.
That the brethren are the priests.
Yeah, but tell them what you told about how you felt about judging down.
That until today, I have thought that anybody that wasn't of us and some of us were down there somewhere, and I had a holier-than-thou attitude rather than seeing that the priest's attitude, the priest owns all things and at the same time owes all things. And I thought, until our conversation this afternoon, I had a judging down attitude toward people who weren't of us.
Listen.
Rather than a service, feeling service.
Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Period. Next sentence, same paragraph. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men, in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is surrounded with infirmity.
Right.
And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron, etc., etc. I mean, the definition of a priest is one who is taken from men to offer sacrifices for men.
How is that done?
Okay, so again, I've sat down in front of a plate of food. Are we talking about what's going on in the head when you eat, or I don't understand what in the hell we're talking about?
Well, the eating is just, the physical eating is just a picture of what's going on.
We need to study the text.
You said everybody in this restaurant is eating at an altar.
Man.
They think they're just, and I think we're just sitting at a table having dinner. Because we're hungry.
But you're saying you could have actually said that in a movie theater.
That's right.
Yeah.
They're at an altar in
so
a movie
these
theater.
All, these people are all eating at an altar.
No.
Watching.
No, they're doing something else at the altar. But there, okay. They're eating at an altar.
Okay. All right.
And what form might this, what form of gods might these be?
Demons.
I know, but what kind?
Demons,
hey,
right?
Give us some examples.
Asparagus. Yeah, asparagus. That's how the highest on the list.
How does it not be demons? How is it not the table of demons?
You're eating with those?
That is absolutely disgusting. Call for an edit. If I listen to this tape and that's still on there.
So you never get to hear the tapes. I'm changing the document.
He takes words, splices words, and puts them together.
No, walk me through this.
I would, but you should have.
There's the food. Okay, now what?
You're always...
Abandon yourself. Don't think about this.
Well, I don't think about it until he says something like that.
Yeah.
Everything shows forth, should show forth Christ in you, right?
Let's read the rest of, let's read the rest of this in 1 Corinthians.
Yeah, because that does seem to
1 Corinthians, chapter 10.
All things are lawful.
You're not reading. I'm reading.
All things.
You lost it.
He took the mantle.
You lost it.
My reading privileges.
I think you two have been drinking.
No, he's not asking.
Not him, not me, him. All things are lawful.
Last night I was drinking.
It's carried over. All things are lawful. All things are lawful, but Rutledge isn't expedient. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. What's expedient mean?
Oh, yeah.
Necessary.
Better what?
Convenient.
Better. Quickest way to get to an end result.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say. Okay.
All things will eventually get to the end result, but God demands in knowledge that the quickest way to the end result. That's expedient. You can't make a mistake, but you can do something that isn't expedient.
Yeah, that's the first thing he said tonight. Make this crystal clear. Keep it up, I'll
let you do that. You're on a roll. Keep going.
You're one.
Because I said something that I've repeated 400,000 times.
Well, good. Say a few more things.
Come on, you're on a roll. Keep going.
Okay.
You haven't said that before, by the way, either.
What?
About expedient. You've never said that.
Right.
Take it back.
All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Same. It's just another way of saying exactly the same thing. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. I mean, steal house rights money. No, but it's this. It's and again, notice the word let. Let, L-E-T, let. If you, okay, let no man, 24. Let no man seek his own wealth. or seek his own, but every man another's. The wealth is in italics, but it's another's interest, another's. That's the role of the priest. All it means, if you have not yet come to the position of, in a continuum, seeking another's interest or another's benefit, that all that means is you're still a priest in training. You don't condemn yourself for it. I may condemn you for it because I think you're too slow and too ignorant, but you don't have the right to condemn yourself for it. If you're still seeking your own in certain areas, the only arena is you don't condemn yourself, you turn from self without repentance, without regret, I mean. But what's set before each one of you is never again to seek your own. And it's all connected with these eating sacrifices, the offerings, as you'll see more clearly, I hope, someday. And whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Again, the role of the Tzaddik is to spiritualize everything in the natural so that you as priests would never again question, take yourself seriously is another way of saying this, but you would always see him in all these things, whether it's eating or drinking or breathing or whatever you do. But some of you may see it, but some of it, like I said in the chocolate cake, you remember the peace offering. You remember that honey tastes good to the flesh, to the palate, but it is without value. It putrefies when it goes through the fire. So the things that you think of with regard to what's sweet or what's after the flesh, that you like after the flesh, is honey. Then you automatically think, but the offering has been filled with frankincense. And therefore that is past, and it is a sweet savor. Therefore, in that arena, you automatically discern the Lord's body, and you're free. Because you're no longer eating unworthily. You've discerned his body. The same in drinking, the same in thinking, the same in everything. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You eat what's set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. Can you taste the freedom of it? The freedom, in a very real sense, means you will never again think about yourself. You'll never again think about whether you should or shouldn't do something. You'll never again question your thinking. You'll never again take yourself seriously. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Amen? If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, and it's for his conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine. Watch what I just said that. Conscience, I say, not thine, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That didn't mean do it to be successful or do it show your best or any of that bullshit. It means see what you're doing and understanding. The simplest thing to understand. I mean, this, somebody said a little while ago, this covers every arena of human activity, but it's like, if you take no thought, and if this is true in that which is the most which has the most necessity, i.e. eating and drinking, and you see it in that arena, you will automatically see it in all the arenas. That's why it says, take no thought for what you shall eat, what you shall drink, or what you shall put on. If you take no thought in those areas, which are the arenas of survival, then automatically your mind, and I think it's a chemical phenomenon, your mind will be renewed so that you take no thought in the secondary issues. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the Church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Well, anyway. Now, that is all has to do with a particular one of the offerings. Now, think about it. Think about the tabernacle. You've all got a little, whether it's a, it may be a vain picture, but you've got a picture in your mind. It's a white linen curtain. It's 100 cubits long by 50 cubits wide, a rectangle. It's 10 cubits high, which is 25 feet, so you can't see into it. It's angels desire to see into it, but they can't. No Gentile can see into it. It's a picture of this hole in time where your true residence is. But even in there, when you're in there, the first thing that you're confronted with is a brass altar. Brass is condemnation. Brass is judgment. The effect of that judgment is that you're sacrificed on the altar. Okay. Then after the sacrifice occurs, that typifies in many, just for the sake of this discussion, the sin offering. Sin in the sin offering isn't plural. It's not sin's offering. It's sin offering. It's the offering for what you are, not for what you do. But then the offering comes. Then there's another little thingy that you see, and it's a brass laver. Brass, again, judgment. The priests in there have to wash because of trespasses, conscious and unconscious. Now, you go inside the inner tabernacle. The tabernacle is always two. There's a tabernacle of witness, which is this big white linen thingy. And then inside that tabernacle is another tabernacle. It's called the holy place. In that holy place, the only thing in there is gold. No judgment. Only glory. And inside, internally, which no one has a right to see unless they pass through what? They pass through the judgment of the altar and the judgment of the laver. Then they can enter into this holy place. In there, the candlestick, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense, all of pure gold. There's where the real eating takes place. That's the food that you know, the Christ said, I have that to eat which you know not of. That's the sustaining. But you still eat, they eat the flesh of the sacrifices up in the tables right next to the altar, as we'll see when we study this. And then, the neat thing that happens. The blood is taken inside and all that stuff, which we've talked about 100 times. But the neat thing that happens, the altar of incense is in there, and it's smoking the incense. And it's a sweet savor. It's wonderful incense. And all of that incense, it's fired by the coals that have been covered in the blood from the altar. But it's still separate. There's a huge veil that separates it. And you go inside, and the only thing inside is the altar. I mean, is the ark of the covenant. with the mercy seat and the Shekinah glory covering it, over it. But what happens when you open on the Holy of Holies? When you open it, the high priest takes in the censer, which carries the incense from the altar of incense, which is your thoughts. He carries it in to the Holy of Holies, and your thoughts, the incense, and the Shekinah glory become one. And that's where he speaks to you. On the mercy seat, in the smoke of the incense and the glory. No judgment. Judgment's gone long time ago. The problem is some of you are still outside the white curtain. A few of you have entered in and have seen the altar and have seen the laver. And every once in a while, maybe once every 5 years, somebody enters into the holy place. But God desires that your permanent residence be hid on the mercy seat. Now, how do you get there? You get there by apprehending the things that I'm talking to you about.
I was saying if the incense is mixed with the cloud and become one, then that is communication. That is your thoughts and his are
the same. One. That's why Jesus said he does nothing of himself because in he was met. And it's no big. It's not difficult to understand. There's nothing intellectual about it. It's revelation. And it comes automatically when you see and turn from self. And now if I can cause you every time you sit down to take a bite of food and every time you sit down or come upon and take a drink of liquid entering into your mouth and every time you think a thought to be reminded of what those things mean in the holy place and in the Holy of Holies, then... And God is beginning his work of the renewal of your mind. It has nothing to do with it. I mean, people always, you know, people say stuff to me like, well, you're too intelligent. I'm not intelligent, I'm dumb. But there's revelation that slays intelligence. Now, my job to you is to you to begin to see this in the smallest, the innermost, intimate details, whether it's your sexual fantasies, whether it's your eating daily, whether it's your drinking, whether you're having a margarita, whether you're having a glass of water, whether if you're a partying, if you're dancing to see it's the vain representation of the Feast of Tabernacles, it can't satisfy anything, then you will begin to be renewed in the inner man. You'll begin to see clearly. And you'll be stopped. Never again will you ever... It will become impossible for you to ever again to think of, oh, poor me. My God, you own all things. It would be impossible to think about, oh, I need this. Oh, I have to do this so this will take place. That's the dumbest activity. Has nothing to do with that which is in the inside even of the linen curtain. That's in the Gentile world. That's outside the camp. Now, if you don't understand... All of the study in the world is not going to make you understand. The only thing that will make you understand is repentance. Turning completely from self.
Amen.
You remember I told you about, when we talked about the ashes of the red heifer? That they're made, which are the ashes, the purification. It's whenever you had a trespass, then you were purified. Remember, a trespass was walking over a grave. And they were unclean when they, don't only get on that one. That's all we touch is dead men's bones. But the ashes of the red heifer were contained in the pot that was made from the dung of the heifer. Now, the coals on that fire were made sometimes from wood, but most of the time they were made from the dung from the sacrifice. Dried dung was the coal, was many times the fire.
Oh, that's an interesting picture. Even in the temple?
Yeah. The same tie-in, you see.
Well, they certainly had more dung than trees.
same as it, in other words.
Well, one of the problems that I've seen in me is that in many instances, when we've talked about some of these things, I draw a picture or something, or I say something in specificity. Well, all of the pictures in the specificity are that which will keep you from understanding or fully apprehending later. Because it's like underlining in your Bible. So I'm not sure that it's, my tendency is to no longer, when you say, well, does that mean this? My tendency most of the time will be to ignore you, I think.
That's the only way I can understand it, though.
It's the only way you can understand it intellectually. God has a new way of understanding set before each of us.
This whole thing, this makes me see how wild this whole book of Corinthians is, because I was reading it the other night, what you were saying in the context of, you know, revelation, slaying intelligence. I mean, that's what Paul starts out talking about at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, you know, where he says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And it goes on and on like that. But I mean, you know, it's the knowledge of the cross, and it's a very simple thing, intellectual.
Yeah. Why did they do the fires sometimes one way with wood and sometimes another way with dung? Just what was available or something? But the dung was always available. So it was just if they had some trees they'd use them, if they didn't they'd use the dung?
Well, it's not that clear and how on what I've studied so far on that distinction.
Yeah. Just even if they would sometimes use dung is enough to.
Well, it ties into the ashes of the red heifer thing. And it also amplifies what Paul said then when he said, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but dung. They were just that which lit the fire.
Oh, yeah, that's great. Mm-hmm. Count them but dung. That is probably the single most important thing you've ever said. Far done for you. That you know, that means so much more than saying it's just not shit. It says that all things in God's economy are
useful.
Are useful for that which is.
All things exist to serve Him.
Yeah, that's just one.
You like that one?
I do. Like that.
Yeah, that's good.
Anybody have any amens?
Amen.